Good morning. Welcome to everyone. Just love that last song we sang. Goes very well with what's on my heart to share this morning. Why don't we just stop and just pray before we begin? Our Father in heaven, we just come to you in the name of Jesus this morning. Thank you so much for being here in our presence. Thank you for living in our hearts. And I pray this morning that you would come and bring new life to every one of our hearts. Just inspire us, encourage us, help us to truly know you. I pray this morning that as we talk about Jesus, that it would just do something in every one of our hearts. Help us to know Jesus fully, or more fully. Lord, we know we can never know him fully in this life, but help us to know him more fully. We pray that you would just come and be with this time, guide us. We need your help. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. So this morning, I'm planning to start a four-part series on the life of Jesus. That's why it just really blessed me that last song. We stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. It's amazing. When we talk about the life of Jesus, I don't want it to be just about his time here on earth. When we speak about us, about our life, we typically think of from now until we die. That's our life. And then when we pass away, we say that was the end of that person's life. When I talk about the life of Jesus, we want to look at not just his time here, but his life as what made him alive. All right? His life not just as a time, but his life as who Jesus was and what was really making him alive. So we think of God as, you know, being Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, it can be very confusing as to, you know, how does this all work? And there's lots of different ways to look at it. Jesus gave different examples and stuff. But this morning, I just want to make it simple as, you know, God the Father, and then Jesus was the Word. He was the Word that came out of the mouth of God and created everything. He created the world. It says that there was nothing made that was not made by him. That Word later came down and was born as a baby. And then we talk about Jesus. But the life of Jesus is eternal. Jesus always existed. He was the Word of God. And then the Holy Spirit is simply, the Spirit is what makes alive. It's the life of God. Like the Holy Spirit is the part of God that makes him alive. And that life can come down and it can transform our life. I trust this morning as we get to know Jesus more, that more of that Spirit and more of that life will come in and fill us and change us. So the four-part series, and I don't know if I'll necessarily share them all consecutively. This morning will be the first one, and then we'll see. But the first one is his coming. We're going to start in the Gospels and when he came down. The next one would be on his ministry, just the time that he spent going around preaching and teaching and healing and all these different things. The third one will be his last several days here on earth, his sacrifice and death. And then the last one will be on his eternal kingdom. Often when we talk about Jesus, you know, after the resurrection, we kind of stop. So I think it's good to have another message and just simply his eternal kingdom, what he's doing today, what his plans are for the future. There's no possible way for me to cover the life of Jesus in four short sermons. There's no way. And even, you know, when John got done writing the gospel, he said, I suppose that the world could not contain all the books. My goal is not to cover every part of the life of Jesus, but it's my goal to maybe condense it enough and make it small enough that we can get a better understanding of it. Often, you know, when we go through the life of Jesus, we talk about this part or that part, and we like really focus in, especially when I talk about the ministry, it's going to be a little bit more of an overview and just give you an idea of what was his goals, what was he teaching about, and so forth. Jesus is, well, let me back up. So the who, what, when, where, why of Jesus, some of the things that we want to look at. Jesus is the beginning and the ending. It says that in Revelation. He's the creator. So way back at the beginning of the creation of the world, and then he is the eternal ruler, the king of the kingdom. In the Bible, I know of at least 343 names of Jesus. Different references that it talks about Jesus, you know, can be from things like, he shall be called Wonderful, Prince of Peace, all these different things. There are 343 names that I'm aware of. I asked the sound guys to send the list out with the announcements. So it'd be good for you sometime in the next week. Just read through that. Again, it's I can't even hardly start to go through that this morning. And so that and that will also be on the website with the sermon this morning. The name of Jesus is found in the first verse in the book of Matthew. It's found in the last verse in Revelation. Like the whole New Testament is just, it's all about Jesus. So is it important for us to know Jesus? Yes, it is. It is the most important thing in our life is to know Jesus. And when I talk about knowing him, it's not just knowing about him, but it's about having a relationship with him. That is the most important thing. And obviously, there's lots of things that we need to do to have that. We need to have repentance. We need to have faith. We have all these different things to actually know him in the way that I'm talking about. 1 John chapter 5, verse 20, and we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. To know God, to know Jesus. Philippians 3, verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. When we think about Jesus, there are so many different things that he went through and experienced and that he was. Think of the verse that says, talks about the lamb being slain from the foundation of the world. How can this be? That Jesus was slain from the foundation of the world. And I think it speaks to his character, not necessarily to a incident or happening in his life. Being slain from the foundation of the world talks about who Jesus was as a being. I was going to say a person, but he was more than that. But as God, that is part of his character, of being slain, of being surrendered to give his life for us. That's a part of who he is. When he created the world, he knew this is what needs to happen to have this relationship with people. It wasn't something that, you know, after some years, things went bad and then they came up with a plan. But this was a part of who Jesus was, that when I create this world, I am willing to give myself for it. Shows his tremendous love. As we go through the life of Jesus, I especially want to encourage young people who have not yet surrendered their life to Jesus, have not yet been born again, encourage you to open your heart to know Jesus. I know we all have this within ourselves that we don't want to truly surrender, and we want to kind of be in control a little bit. But if we do that, we will not have spiritual life. It's impossible that we of ourselves will not have spiritual life. But when we know Jesus and we open our life up to him, we start to come to the place where it feels okay to surrender our life to him. So maybe there's some here you felt the knocking of God on your life and you haven't yet given in, haven't yet opened your life. I'd encourage you, as we talk about Jesus, have it purpose in your heart that I want to know him. So there are over 300 prophecies woven throughout the Old Testament that Jesus fulfilled. These prophecies have to do with who Jesus was, his name, where he was born, where he would live, where he would minister. They had to do with his character, his works, his suffering, and his death, and with his eternal kingdom. Over 300 of them. That's amazing. Amazing how the life of Jesus just, then you go to the New Testament, you read through that, and that lines up. Amazing. All right, let's turn to the book of Luke. When we think of Jesus coming to this world, it's mostly out of the book of Luke and Matthew that wrote about that. So first of all, we're going to look a little bit at the coming of John the Baptist. Why did Jesus need a forerunner? Jesus was going to come down. Jesus is God. Jesus is the ultimate. Why does he need to have someone go before him to prepare the way? I look at it this way. So God speaks to us in different ways. God speaks to us through the Bible, through his Holy Spirit, and through other people, and then prophets. So the closer that we are to God, we can just open the Bible, we can read, and the Holy Spirit will speak to us, and we can receive direction from God. If we're so far away from God, you can open the Bible, and it doesn't really make sense. It's hard for God to even speak to us because we're so far away from him. People dull their conscience to the place where the Holy Spirit can barely, just talk to them and bring conviction. And so when things get so bad, God sends a prophet. So I look at it as a prophet kind of as a last line when God is trying to really get a hold of somebody and they've rejected everything else, God sends a prophet. If you read through the Old Testament, you see many times God had to send prophets to get people's attention. So at the time of Jesus, things were very dark. People had gotten very far away from God. It talks about up in Galilee it being people sitting in darkness. So God needed to send a prophet first to start talking to people and get their hearts turned back. It says that he would turn their hearts of the fathers to the children. There's different things that he was going to prepare the way before Jesus. All right, so Luke chapter 1. Zacharias, a priest, and I won't take the time to necessarily read all that much this morning. We'll read parts of it. So it talks about Zacharias, a priest, being righteous before the Lord, walking in all the commandments and ordinance of the Lord, blameless. I'd encourage you, as I'm speaking, you can be reading the verses You don't necessarily have to always be looking at me. You can read the verses while I'm speaking. But I'm just going to give an overview on some of these things. So it says that he was a priest of the course of Abiah. So at the time of, or at the end of David's life, he was setting things in order for Solomon to build a temple. And by that time, there had been so many priests from the tribe of Levi. There were so many priests that there wasn't room for all of them to serve all the time. So they had divided the descendants of Aaron into 24 courses. So Zacharias was of the course of Abiah, or that family. So each family or each course, they would serve in the temple 5 weeks out of the year. So there were some, like the high priest, who would be there all the time, but the different courses, they would only actually be serving in the temple five weeks out of the year. So two of those weeks, it would only be their course or their family. And then there was 3 weeks out of the year where all the priests would come and serve in the temple. And those were the feasts. Was a feast of unleavened bread and Passover. It was a feast of weeks or Pentecost, and the feast of tabernacles. Interesting, you know, at the feast of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came and they started preaching and sharing the gospel, all the priests were there. They had to be there. So God brought all of them in, and then all the gospel was preached to them. So they did daily sacrifices. Incense was offered twice a day, once in the morning, once in the evening. The priests would first offer the burnt offerings, and then they would draw lots to see who would get to offer the incense. So in this passage here, Zacharias is offering the incense. This is not something that he would have done on a daily basis. Very likely it's the only time in his life that he did this. Because they would draw lots. There's so many of them. So they draw lots. And who gets to offer the incense? So this was a morning. You know, Zacharias was an old man. And you know, again, you know, he was in there in the temple area, and okay, let's draw lots. And sure enough, this morning, they pull Zacharias' lot. If you had ever offered the incense before, you wouldn't have been put into the lot. So you weren't eligible to do this. So you would draw the lot, and then it would be you, and then you would pick three other priests to help you with it. So all four of them, they would go to the altar on the outside. They'd take the coal off of the altar, and then they would slowly walk in toward the holy place where the incense was going to be offered. So if you imagine, you know, say this pulpit here, this is about the size maybe that the table of incense would be, and it would have like a flat top. And so they'd come in, they'd lay the coals on top of there, and then the other ones would go out, and it would just be the one who's going to offer it would be there. And he would hear the signal from the outside, okay, now is the time to offer the incense. And then he would put this incense on top of this coal. And so then the smoke would go up, and that's how they would offer the incense. So this is the day when it's Zechariah's turn, when he finally gets to do this. It is a great honor, obviously, that you would get to go offer the incense. So this was Zacharias go in there, never done this before, and he's there, and all at once, an angel was there. Quite an experience. You know, while he was there offering the incense, the people would be outside quietly praying, and you know, their prayers would go up to God at the same time that the incense was offered. This was a time of prayer. So all at once the angel was there, and the angel gave him the news of a son, and a special son. You know, Elizabeth had been known as a barren woman. She had for many years wanted a child. They had prayed for it. The angel specifically said that your prayer has been heard. All right, so Zacharias, his faith didn't quite come through there, and the angel told him, you know, you're not going to be able to speak until the baby is born. So then all the people are outside, and they're wondering, why does it take this long for Zacharias to come back out? What's going on? What's taking so long? And so finally, Zacharias comes out to the front door again, and it's customary that when he would come out, he would give the blessing of Aaron, the one found in Numbers chapter 6. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And he's supposed to say that. For hundreds of years, every single time a priest would come out, that's what he'd say. And Zacharias comes out there and it says that, you know, he was motioning, you know, and he couldn't speak. All right, so after they got done ministering, it says that Zacharias and Elizabeth returned to their house in the hill country of Judea. So we don't know exactly where Zacharias and Elizabeth lived. I thought about drawing a map on the board, but I thought it'd be better if you maybe just take your Bibles, go all the way to the back, and just look at the map. I'll maybe give you a little bit of an idea of the different places we're going to be talking about this morning. So if you find a map and you find the city of Jerusalem, I'll maybe just do a really simple one. So this would be Nazareth up here. Jerusalem is, might be actually more like this. And so this is about 100 miles from Nazareth to Jerusalem. The hill country of Judea is this area here. Later when we see about that Mary went down to the house of Elizabeth, Mary traveled probably at least 100 miles. So then later, we talk about, you know, Bethlehem being just south of Jerusalem. Egypt is down in this corner, and Babylon is out in this area. So just to help you, if you're not too familiar with the map, so that you can look on your map and kind of have an idea of where to look. All right, so 6 months after, or soon after they returned home, John the Baptist was conceived. And then about 6 months after that is when Gabriel the angel appeared unto Mary. So Luke chapter 1, verse 26, and in the sixth month, and this is counting from when John the Baptist was conceived. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came into her and said, "Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And Mary said unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? The angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who is called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. Very important words. That is, like, if we want to know Jesus today, if we want to have him come into our life and give us spiritual life, this is the attitude that we have to have. Be it unto me according to thy word. Mary was struggling to understand, you know, how's this all going to happen? Like, what? But she's like, okay, like, whatever you say, you know, that's, I'm fine with that. All right. And the angel departed from her. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered in the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. Again, you imagine this young girl who was engaged to be married, betrothed. She left her home up in Nazareth. She traveled 100 miles, a little over 100 miles, 120, 130, and came down there to the house of Elizabeth. Now, I don't know, did she go alone? Did she take someone else? It would almost seem like she went alone. It almost would. And she was gone for like 3 months. Yeah, it tells you a little bit about the character of Mary that she would do that. How old was she? I don't know. Could be anyone 14 to 18, 20. She wasn't very old. But she left and went down to the house of Elizabeth. The other thing is a little bit of a mystery, their relationship between Elizabeth and Mary. She was called a cousin. That word can be, you know, mean kinsman, or, you know, it's not necessarily just, okay, this is your first cousin. But we know that Mary was from the family of the house of David. She was from the tribe of Judah. And Elizabeth was from the tribe of Levi. So it's not quite clear what their relationship was. You know, it could have been second, third cousin. And also, Elizabeth was way older. But it's interesting that Mary did know her. You know, she immediately, oh, Elizabeth. And also, you know, even, you know, if you think in those days, you know, somebody that lived that far apart, they didn't have a cell phone, they didn't travel as much as what we do and stuff, and yet she instantly knew who this was. So also the other thing is we don't know exactly where Mary was when the angel came into her, but it says that he came in unto her, so implying that she was in a house somewhere. But again, imagine, you know, you're this girl and you're in your house and going about your duties, all boom, there's an angel. You know, I don't know, did he come in the front door, or I don't know how. But, you know, it did make her like, oh, what's going on here? All right, so she entered, verse 40, and entered in the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice, saying, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. So we read later that John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. Could it be that this is the time when the Holy Spirit came upon his mother and then also upon him? When Jesus came to the house there, because Jesus was also conceived by this time. I don't know. It's interesting. But here's a very specific that John the Baptist's mother was filled with the Holy Spirit. So it could be very likely the same time, and it says that the baby leapt in the womb. There's like John the Baptist, you know, knew something was going on. I don't know if consciously, whatever, or babies are at that point, but there's something going on that the baby like jumped in the womb. All right. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 1. You might want to slide a piece of paper into the Luke account. We'll be back to it. Luke chapter 1. First verse says, This... The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So the book of Matthew was written to give, specifically talk about Jesus, obviously. All right, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. So again, imagine this. There's an engaged couple living in Nazareth, and all at once, the girl takes off. I don't know what her conversations were with her parents before she left and all these things, but she goes, and she's gone for 3 months. And she comes back, and soon after, she's pregnant. She's going to have a baby. Like, what does everybody think? I mean, it's, you know, what would you think if you were Joseph? You'd be like, well, this isn't going to work out. You know, and Joseph, he was a just man. He didn't really want to make a scene. This was serious business, but he decided not to make a scene of it. And he's like, well, I'll just, you know, we'll just call off the wedding and, you know, not make a big deal of it. Verse 20, but while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And it's interesting, again, like we see there was 400 years of silence from the end of the prophets until now. And all at once, this big thing is happening where God is bringing Jesus into the world, and he has to send an angel to kind of tell people what's going on. Because if he wouldn't have, like, yeah, who knows? What would all of the people thought, what would have happened? But God sent his angel down to just specifically say, hey, you know, this is what's going on here. Says, you know, don't be scared to take, to get married to Mary. That which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now, there are some people out there who are making a big deal of, okay, Jesus is not It's like a great name. Like, we shouldn't use that. You should just only say Yeshua and all these different things. And I think we should just kind of back away from some of that. Even all those who are like so into this, like even they aren't pronouncing it exactly the way they would have back then. So basically what happened with the name Jesus, Jesus was born in a place where there was a Hebrew language, and then they also spake Aramaic, which is kind of a dialect. And then the New Testament was written in Greek. So we don't have the original, all the different teachings that were given. These are already translated when they were written. I would just say, let's not make a big deal of, everything being just, like, we're speaking a different language. The name of Jesus is okay. When we pray and call upon the name of Jesus, things happen. There's power because of Jesus, not because of how we pronounce it. All right, so verse 22. Well, and let's back up to the end of verse 21. For he shall save his people from their sins. That's what the name was to mean, that he saved people from their sins. It's interesting. He had the same name as Joshua in the Old Testament, the one that was walking alongside Moses for many years and then became the leader when they actually crossed into the land of Canaan. Same name as him. All right. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is interpreted, God with us. That's what Emmanuel means, God with us. So the last syllable there, L, that means God. So anytime you read throughout the Bible and there's names, say Beth-El, like we tend to pronounce as Bethel, and that's fine, but the last syllable, L, is actually, it means God in the Hebrew language. So I prefer like some of theirs actually pronounce it that way. Again, I don't think it's good to make a huge deal of it. But so Emmanuel means that God is with us. All right, so then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. All right, let's turn back to Luke chapter 2. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. This taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. So maybe we should talk just a little bit. Who was Caesar Augustus? What was going on in Israel at that time? So the kingdom years of Egypt, or of Israel, had kind of come to an end. They had been conquered by other nations, and for many years they were kind of in a place where they didn't have their own ruler. Herod the Great was the king in Israel, and yet he had been appointed by Rome to be king. So Caesar Augustus, he was the emperor. They had a huge kingdom. They were in control of Israel. They were in control of Egypt. they were in control of, you know, all the way where it's Turkey and all that area.